This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere, including Orange, what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you, for I long to visit you so I can bring to you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. 13, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to walk among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I've seen among other Gentiles, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news, for I am not ashamed of this gospel, good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has what? Has life. So, is there any improvement on this? I think it's dead finally. All right, so let's run a commentary on this that we've read from 1 to 17. So we could see here, as a matter of introduction, Paul's love for the church. You could immediately notice the love that this man has for Jesus Christ is translated in his love for his church. When you love Jesus and love his church, you can't speak evil against his church. Love will never speak evil. When you love somebody, you find it difficult to speak evil against that person. Because Paul loves, his love for Jesus is so phenomenal. He was not in this ministry for what he would get out of it. He was in need for everything that God would use him to what? To do. So he was not looking to be rewarded by anything. Any reward wasn't even what was motivating him. Whether you put him in a position, didn't put him in a position, gave him this, didn't give him this, it didn't matter to him. He was sold out to Jesus Christ, and all he wanted was for God to use him. And if he lost this or lost that, he said, none of these things, what? Move me. I'm not interested in it. So he wasn't there, you know, because I'm blessings of God. So he says, whether I have or whether I don't have, I've learned the secret of one thing. What did he say is the secret? In want or in To be what? Contented. He said that is the secret of consistent faithfulness. Because if you don't learn that, then when you are in severe want, you adjust your commitment to Jesus. He said that is the secret. The secret is that in lack or in abundance, I've learned to be what? Contented. It does not affect my contentment with Christ. It does not affect his being my all and all. It does not affect my commitment to it. So it wasn't determined by what I have or what I don't have. He was a man who really loved Jesus from all his heart. And he didn't see Jesus physically like the other people did. So that tells us that you don't have to see Jesus physically to fall in love with him. In Philippians chapter 2, 17. Philippians chapter 2, 17. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. He said, I'm prepared to pour my life out as an offering to God that I love. So you can imagine the challenge it brings to me as a Christian and to you also as a Christian. It kind of challenges me to check my motives again. If I'm not the senior pastor of this church, will I still serve God with such? Will I be here for God's programs? Will I be that faithful? If they take that tag of position and destiny from me, will I still be here? It's a big thing that I ought to really talk to myself. Am I here because I'm the senior pastor? And so because you're the senior pastor, you are supposed to what? To be here. Is that what motivates me? Or am I motivated by my love for Jesus Christ? So which means whether you are senior pastor or not, you will still be there. And so in verse 9, you can see again his love for the church. In verse 9, you will see what he said. He prays for their needs often. That is Romans chapter 1, verse 9. God knows how often I pray for you. God knows what? How often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with what? All my heart. He said, my prayer is not a selfish type of prayer. When I go to God, I go to God praying for you. His love for Jesus motivated him to seek the welfare of the body of Christ. So his prayer wasn't a selfish prayer. It was something that the love of God was motivated. He said, day and night, it's you people that I have in mind. And if you read the prayers that the Holy Spirit inspired him to pray, which he wrote down in the Bible, you will find that he wasn't praying mostly for physical things. He was praying primarily for their spiritual what? Well-being. He wasn't focused on this physical material world. It's okay to pray about it. Nobody's saying it's not okay to pray about it. We are living in the real world. But his primary focus of prayer for them wasn't that. He was praying that their eyes of understanding would be what? Open, so that they would know. They have a revelation. He wanted them to know the power, to understand the power that is working in them. He wanted them to go beyond the natural things and understand that the spiritual things are the more important things. Like Jesus said, don't follow me for things that what? Perish. So his focus was to make sure that spiritually they were really, really doing okay. So you can imagine what, like he was talking about Galatians. He said, little children, I'm going to go back and pray again until Christ be what? Formed in you. He said, I've forgotten everything I taught you. So you could see where his focus was. It was the need of the church to spiritually grow and be matured. And every church he wrote to, you could see his heartbeat in talking to Christians about leaving babyhood and growing to maturity. Every letter Paul wrote, it was his passion. So like our daddy was saying on Sunday, you don't have a healthy church that's full of mature people. There are people who have learned to take responsibility. If you have a family and your son or your daughter is 25 and you are still feeding him food and changing diapers for him, you haven't done a good job. You start teaching them potty habits when they are what? Young, so that they go to toilet themselves and they start changing their clothes themselves. You are preparing them for their future. And when they grow a little bit, they start helping mommy in the kitchen. They start bringing water. They start doing this pretty older. They start frying some things, cooking some things, you know, under mommy's supervision. And pretty soon, mommy will say, you go to the market and buy this and prepare while I'm out. You know, gradually, you are getting them ready to take responsibility, to bear responsibility. There is no life without responsibility. Can I hear amen? And so spiritual growth is also like that. So Paul was concerned and wanting to make sure that Christians were people who could bear spiritual what? Spiritual responsibility. Let's say that together. Yes. And if you are grown now, the Lord God can put on you some assignments. He can give you responsibility, things to do, because now you're matured. Nobody gives anything to an immature person. If you have a company and you want to employ a manager, you don't want to employ an immature person. And so it was his desire to see that Christians grew spiritually. And I pray that that would be the desire of the present day leadership in churches. Not about money. Not about money that comes in. But to see that Christians are really, really what? Growing and becoming matured in their knowledge of what they believe in. In this Christianity, they said we are Christians. So they can defend it. They can talk about it and talk about it correctly. And their lives will reflect exactly the things that they believe in. So he was talking about it in verse 9. Then he states his four main goals in ministering to them. Paul had four main goals. How many goals? Four. Number one, we find in verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. He states his goal in Romans 1, in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to what? Come on now. To what? So his number one goal is to bring the gospel message, what? To them. Well, you say, Pastor, but they are Christians. Sure. The gospel is not only for unbelievers. The gospel is what we live with until we see Jesus. So he said, my number one passion is, I understand that God has called me and sent me. I'm not confused about what God wants me to do. That God wants me to bring the gospel to you. And in verse 9, you will see him repeat the same thing. Verse 15, you will see him say the same thing again. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome to do what? Preach the good news. He said, God sent me out for this purpose, and I'm eager. I'm really eager. I'm excited about it. To bring it to you. Every Christian must also have this passion for the gospel. To bring it to people. To bring it to people. Praise the Lord. Come on, I said praise the Lord. Yesterday I had an experience. I didn't have transport to come, so I took over to this place. I didn't know that God arranged it. Because the driver got saved right in this place. And then after that, it's a long story, it was a Jehovah Witness and this, but he got saved right here. And his face lit up. He said, are you the pastor here? I said, yes. He's like, really? He said, I'm coming on Sunday with all my family. I said, you're welcome. Now, when I got in here, they say it's workers' prayer meeting. I said, why did I come? Now, if it's workers' prayer meeting, workers should come and pray. So I stood there and said, I now know why God made me not have my car and take Uber. Somebody's time to be saved had come. And God needed somebody to bring what? The gospel to. You see the arrangement? If I had my car, I would miss him. And why didn't they send me any other person except him? And from my house to here, we were talking the gospel. He was fending off and telling me I go to church, I'm a good person and everything. But the Lord, I kept saying in my heart, Lord, give me word, help me here. You know, and then right here, and then here. And when I said, can we pray? He said, no, because you know, Oba is on. But to God be the glory, by the time we concluded that we needed to pray, he said, okay, I'm turning off this Uber now. So I want what you're talking about. If you don't have the passion, God won't give you that opportunity. Because if he gives you, you will go there and be talking politics with him. But if you have the passion, God will create the opportunity, what? For you. Because he knows that it's what you want to do. So he will give you tremendous opportunities to bring this gospel to people. And that's why we live. Is to bring the gospel to people. I don't know, I can tell you, I don't know how many Uber drivers that have led to the Lord like this. I'm telling you. So, recently I led another one to the Lord, again at this gate. You know, so we must, like Paul, understand that the primary assignment God has called you and I is to what? Bring the gospel to people, because they need it, otherwise they will perish. And so he said, I'm excited to come and preach this gospel to you. Because they need it. Look, you don't to understand the gospel is your lifelong lifelong what? Goal, understanding. The more you understand the gospel, the more you live like Jesus. I'm telling you, to understand the gospel should be your goal. You should be praying about it. You should be seeking it. You should be saying to God to open your eyes to the mystery of his kingdom. Jesus is the mystery of the kingdom of God. You need, Jesus said, nobody knows the Son except the Father. And nobody knows the Father except what? The Son. And to whom the Father will reveal it. He said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal me to you. It's my Father. That's why Jesus said mystery. So if you have passion to understand the gospel, God will begin to teach you. And if you start preaching it, God will begin to reveal to you more and more of the mystery of the kingdom. And the more you know Christ, brethren, I want you to listen to me. It's a mystery. The more you know Jesus, the more your character is changing like his own. As simple as ABC. So that's one of the goals that Paul had, to bring the gospel to them. When next you travel to Nigeria, go have it as a passion. And make sure that I'm going also to bring the gospel to whoever God will lead me. There are people that God will, you will feel quickened in your spirit. There are people that God may not want you to talk for whatever reason you don't understand. But there are people, you know it, that there is, you know, they are ripe to be harvested. And God will make a way for you. Amen. So number two thing that Paul talked about was to bring them spiritual gifts. Verses 9 to 10. Romans 1. 9 to 10. So in verses 9 to 10, we see Paul stating his second goal for wanting to come and minister to them. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your knees in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news. Continue. Verse 10. Continue. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to what? See you. Continue. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some what? Spiritual gift that will help you to grow strong in the Lord. Did you know that spiritual gifts will help you grow strong in the Lord? Or you say, how can a human being bring spiritual gifts to another human being? Of course, all of us do that. When you lay hands on people, they receive what? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What did you bring to them? It's a gift. Because you can't buy the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. How did it come? Which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of what? The hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is the pastors. Laying on of hands of your pastors. That gift is in thee. But it came with laying on of what? Hands. Acts 8, 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So you see that you bring spiritual gifts to people. If the Lord will lead me in that direction, I will show you why a lot of prayers really is not answered, because we don't know what our responsibility is and what God's responsibility is. Sometimes we shift our responsibility to God and God is watching. And the reason is because we are not aware of the fact that we have the life of God. We don't even know what it means. You know why you lay hands on the sick and they recover? Because God lives in you. You touch the person, the power of God, what? Flows through you, touches the person. That's why. Praise the Lord. So when you lay hands on people, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not an exclusive thing for pastors. It's something that all Christians can what? Do. Because God lives what? In you. Aren't you a member of the body of Christ? Aren't you part of his body? Paul said, I want to bring you spiritual gifts so that you can be strong. Now, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, doesn't it help you? Come on now. It makes you bolder, right? So doesn't it make you stronger? Yes. And then when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with it comes every other gift that God wants to manifest through you. But the point is that they all lie dormant because we don't know about them. We don't even practice them. We think it's for pastors. There is no verse of the Bible that says the gift of the Spirit is for pastors alone. Actually, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you find that Paul was talking about the whole church. He said, "For to some he gave this, to others, say what? Gave this to others, he gave this what? For the edification of the body." He's not talking about one man. But the reason is because people are ignorant of these things. So they don't, and even when it manifests in their lives, they don't even know what it is, so they're not cooperating with it. The thing stops. You haven't prayed until you pray through the gift of the Spirit. When you pray in tongues and interpretation in your own room, it's exciting. I'm not kidding. You pray things that your mind didn't even what? Imagine. Praise the Lord. So he said, I want to come to lay my hands on you because I want you to have spiritual gifts. If he didn't want them to have it, he wouldn't be eager to come and lay their hands. He says on them so they'll have it. So all of you should have spiritual gifts. If you don't have it, say amen. So we all have it, right? Come on, do we all have it? So why are we not all manifesting it? So that's number two thing that Paul said. Number three, he said, I want to come and encourage you in your faith. Verse 12. For when we get together, I want to encourage you in what? In your faith. But also, I want to be encouraged by yours. Now, you do remember that the church just started. The church was in the beginning stages. In the beginning stages. So there was tremendous misunderstanding about the doctrine that the church was teaching. And the Jews were so furious because they said, this is a strange what? Doctrine. And then they said, we know that God spoke to Moses. But this man, we don't know who spoke to him. And they were really, really serious about snuffing it out. They felt it was heresy. They felt this, what, say, they're talking about one Jesus. You know, so the church was severely persecuted by the Jews mostly, all over the world. And so Paul said, I know the persecution that faces us. And that's what we are still in Galatians. He said, after all suffering all this persecution, you are giving up the very thing that I taught you. He said, did you suffer in vain? Because everywhere the church was established, the Jews would go there and persecute them. So he said, I want to encourage you in your faith. And brethren, that's what we should do to one another. We should be people who bring encouragement to our brothers and what? Sisters, as they face challenges of life. And then number four, he says, I want to make sure that you bear spiritual fruits. That is in verse 13. Let me see what's that. Yeah, verse 13. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to walk among you and see what? Come on now. And see what? Spiritual fruit. Just as I have seen among other. You can see this man's heart. Purely spiritual things. Purely spiritual things. And what does he mean by seeing spiritual fruits? He wants them to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Really, in one summary, is to say, I want you to be spiritually matured. Now, if you have a young tree with a young branch, does any fruit come out? But as the branch matures, what happens? Yes. So what is telling them is that for you to bear fruit, you have to be like a branch of a tree that has come to maturity, where the fruits are now coming out. So he said, I want you to be spiritually matured. Now, having talked about these four goals, the first goal was to preach what? Gospel to them. The second one was what? To bring them spiritual gift. The third one was what? To encourage them. The last one was what? That they should bear what? Now, can I ask a question? Is it really your passion to bear fruits of the Spirit? On purpose, is it your passion? On purpose, just question. Is it really your passion to bear the fruit of the Spirit? On purpose. Do you sit down and desire that you should bear the fruit of the Spirit? On purpose, I'm asking a simple question. But this is this man's desire for the whole church. Now I'm talking about me desiring that I should mature as a Christian. If you are naturally growing and you are Zake, you know who Zake is? You are Zake. Don't you want to grow? If you have growth issues, don't you want to develop? How come that in the body of Christ, these things don't even matter to us? Do you know that it affects the choices we make? And we live by choices. Everything is not power. The most important thing really is what happens inside of us. The Bible says, out of my heart comes all the issues of what? The choices I make. Maturity. When things are going south, the choices I make. When things are not the way I want them, the choices I make. When my emotions rise up to take over my life, the choices I make. And all of them affect me. One way, choices I make. You know, my granddaughter, Oge. When Oge sees me, it's bye bye. When I'm coming, when I'm leaving, it's still what? Bye bye. So to Oge Chukwu, coming and going, there's no difference. It's the same. So when he sees me, bye bye. And when I'm going, bye bye. That's our choice because of our level of maturity. Do you know some people do that spiritually? Do you know why maturity is critical? If you're not mature, you won't know what is right and wrong. And the devil will mess you up, will confuse you. Because he will. What we think is maturity is I'm matured now. I can do whatever I like. That's the seed of the devil already. You are not matured. The first sign you are not matured is that thinking. Because that's not God's definition of maturity. I'm matured now, so I can do whatever I like after I'm grown. No, you have not grown yet. Because if you grow, you will know that that is not maturity. Maturity is to know you shouldn't do whatever you like. That's where maturity starts. Because you now know that I need to control myself. God's definition of maturity is to know right from wrong and to be stable. So that you are not carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's God's definition. To know right and wrong. I used to think that knowing right or wrong comes with age. But when I read that Ephesians, I realized that it doesn't come with age. Some things come with age, but some things don't come with age. Praise the Lord. Come on, I said praise the Lord. Some things come with age, but some things, what? Do not come with age. They come with spiritual maturity. Now, let's go to Paul's main passion, which is to preach the gospel. Because that is what makes the other goals achievable. The foundation on which we lay everything we do is Christ himself. My responsibility that I'm carrying out, my choices that I make, my Christian life, my doctrines, the foundation on which it must lay is what? You are not talking to me. It's what? Only 10 people. It's what? I didn't hear you. It's what? Because there's no other foundation upon which you lay anything. And so the gospel becomes the bedrock from which everything comes up. So Paul's main passion was to bring the gospel. Now, he told us what the gospel is all about from verse 1. From verse 1, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. He told us exactly. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the what? Good news. God promised this good news long ago through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, do we agree? Now the next verse. The good news is about what? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. The good news is about his son Jesus. In his earthly life, he was born into the King David's family. So the first definition of the gospel is that if it is not about Jesus, there's not the gospel. We must understand how the devil has been trying to take Jesus out of the gospel. Even to remove his name in many churches today. In fact, some churches have removed the blood of Jesus in their hymn books. You must understand it. If you remove Jesus, you remove the foundation. The gospel rests squarely on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Can I hear amen? Amen. Paul said the gospel is about who? Jesus, the Son of God. Can you say it with me? The gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God. Come on, say it louder. Come on. Say it one more time. He said the good news is about his son, Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God. I remember somebody was talking to somebody who had issue with demons. And they said, I want you to say that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, no, Jesus is not the Son of God. That spirit refused to say that. Demons will not agree that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you tell them to say that Jesus came in the flesh, they will not do that. They will resist you. They will not do that. So Jesus being the Son of God is an issue. Do you know that all these other religions, they will talk about Jesus, but they will not believe that Jesus is what? The Son of God. So the gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God. Let's say it one more time. Now in verse 5, let's see what Paul talks about the gospel again. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. So they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to what? So it's about what God has done through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, God knows how often I pray for you day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about his son. In verse 14. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. Continue to verse 15. So I'm eager to come to you to bring the good news. So we see that the good news is about Jesus, the Son of God, and what God did for us through Christ, Jesus Christ. Let me repeat it again. The gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God, and what God did for you and for me through Christ, what? Jesus. Let me repeat it again. The gospel is about who? Jesus, the Son of God. And what God, what? Did for who? Through who? It's not about what you do. The gospel is not about what you and I did or do and we do. The gospel is exclusively about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So it's not about you. It's not about you. You can give testimony about how the gospel changed your life, but the gospel essentially is not about a man. The gospel essentially is not about what? A man. It's not about angels. It's not about church. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what God did for you and me through Jesus Christ. Now let's go through that. The gospel is about who? And it's not. Is it about you? Is it about church? Is it about what other things we put and think is the gospel? It's not about men of God. Emoji. Praise the Lord. Ah, I said praise the Lord. Somebody was telling me one that preaches. He doesn't. They say his leg doesn't touch the ground, so they carry him. True story. They carry him on the back, so his leg will not touch the ground while he's preaching. And so when you are tired, somebody else will carry him. So he said he goes to the spirit world. Pastor said to me, Pastor came to me, said, Pastor, come. He said, you mean people come and see you here? I said, they do. He said, in Nigeria, they can't come. Ushers will be, remember, ushers will be around you now. How can you see a man of God like that? So I want to try it for 2 weeks. Bring ushers around. It's a good idea. My friend, stop seeing me anyhow. Don't see me anyhow. He was telling me, he said, Pastor, I was watching you. He said, people come and you're joking with them. He said, hey? You're just joking with them, clacking jokes with them. Listen, brethren, the Bible says, for you are all brothers. That's the greatest title in the kingdom of God. You are my brother, I'm your brother, and Jesus is our brother too. We are one in Christ. Before God, God is no respecter of what? Period. And let me remind us, we will all die pretty soon. We go home one day now. We are going home one day, and there's nothing like when you are lying there. Because you're a pastor, you won't go into a coffin. They put you into a what? Coffin, and you are going to smell. Nobody will stay around you because you are going to smell. Let's remember these things. We came into the world with nothing. We are going to leave this world with what? What are we? I don't see the need for it. To have fun is to be ordinary. So you go to the fire and eat a bar. I see that you eat soup now. Yeah, we are talking and cracking. That's the fun of life, man. We are talking. He's at ease with you. You're at ease with him. I was Nigeria. Awesome. Whoa. You can't miss this kind of fun because of so-called, you'll be so miserable and lonely. You should come out of that cocoon and come to where the fun is, where the people are. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. If you don't say hallelujah, I will put ushers around me. So the gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God. And it's not about man. And it is about what God has what done for man through Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. In Matthew 12:38. See that the gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God. He said, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after what? A sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the worst belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and what? 3 nights and what? That was the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, so shall the Son of Man. That is proof. In Romans chapter 1, where we read verse 3. Can you come down? Continue to go. Verse 3 should be on. Verse 6. Let me see. Yeah, verse 4. Verse 4, please. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was what? Raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our... That's what Jesus said. He said, the sign that will show you that I'm the Son of God. It's like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. He said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So now the Holy Spirit is saying that, verse 4, and he was now shown to be that Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ. See how the Holy Spirit communicates. So that nobody is confused about how, who he's talking about. He said he is what? Jesus Christ. Our what? Our Lord. Somebody should say amen. Verses 16 to 17. Romans 1, 16 to 17. So we begin to see what God did for us. That Paul is talking about. If you are following me, say amen. Romans, so when you go to preach the gospel, if you are not preaching about Jesus, the Son of God, and what God did for that person that you want to show him, that's not good news to him. That's not the gospel. So now, 16 and 17, Paul tells us exactly two major things that the gospel achieved. Two major things. And we take one today, and the other time we take the second one. For I'm not ashamed of this gospel, this good news about Christ. God is the good news about Christ. It is what? The power of God at work. Number one, serving everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also what? So now those people who tell us that Jews don't need to be saved, they should come and read this verse. Because he says, he saves the Jews and the Gentiles alike. So Jews need to be what? Saved. Look at it there. It is truth. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jews first, and also what? So both Jews and Gentiles need to be saved. But you know there are people who say Jews don't need to be saved. No. For all have what? Sin. When we are going to come to that, chapters 2, chapter 3, you will see, by the time we finish chapter 1, you will see the indictment of the heathens. Chapter 2, you see the indictment of the Jews who have the law. Chapter 3, you see why he bunched everybody together. He said, now, summary of all this is that all have sinned. Whether you are Jew or Gentile. So, in verse 17, so we see the first thing that the gospel did, verse 16, go back there. The first thing the gospel accomplished is that is the power of God at work saving. So, the gospel saves. Is that correct? The gospel what? Is the power of God that saves those that simply believe in. Now, 17 tells us the second thing that the gospel does, that God did for us. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith, as the scripture says, it is through faith that righteous man has... can you put New King James Version or King James verse 17? So that you see, the gospel achieves two things for you and for me. He saved us, number one. Number two, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. So he said, through the gospel, God provided us his own righteousness. Number one is that God provided us salvation. Number two is that God provided us God's own what? Righteousness. Can we say it together? Number one is what? I didn't hear you. Number one is what? Number two is what? No. What righteousness are we talking? Because he said, in need, the righteousness of God is being, which means it was not revealed before, when the righteousness of the law was enforced. The righteousness of the law is that you should obey all the laws. So while the law was enforced, the tabernacle was enforced, the Bible said the way to God has not been revealed at that time. Because that thing they were doing could not bring them to God, could not make them acceptable to God. It was impossible. So now he said the righteousness of God is being revealed. So the gospel tells you two things. Number one, salvation. Number two, it's revealed. Why is it revealed? It's being offered to us, because the righteousness of the law could not make us perfect to come into the presence of who? God. If you understand it, say amen. Now, if you don't know what you are saved from, you will be ignorant of it and be walking in the same thing that you have been what? Saved from. What you are not aware of, you can't benefit from. You must be aware of it. You must know it. You must be persuaded about it. You must believe it is true. You must know that truth for it to work. If you don't know that truth, it won't work. Even though it is true you've been saved, but you'll be struggling to save yourself. And remember now, that the good news is not, it's not about you. But now you interject yourself, wanting to save yourself. God said, no. It's about my son and what I already have what done. I already provided you salvation. If you understand me, say amen. So we'll quickly run through what we were saved from. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's First Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, Paul is writing about this power of God. The gospel is the power of God, and that saves people. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Those who think they know alternative ways. He said, God said, I will destroy all that wisdom. Then, where is the wise then? Where is the scribe then? Where is the disputer of this world? Those who argue and know too much. Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Church, it what? Pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what? Save those who believe. Just believe what the scripture says, you are saved. Doesn't need you falling down and rising up. It's so foolish in the eyes of men. He said, yeah, it has pleased God now with the foolishness of what? Simple, preach the gospel. Don't add, don't remove. Tell people what God has done for them. The Bible says if they believe it, it's activated in their lives. As simple as A, B, C, D. He said, God designed it like that. It looks foolish. But God said, I will use that foolish message to what? Save people. So Paul said, he said, I don't want to put oratory. He said, lest I make the power of the cross what? Non-effect. He said, I want to leave it the way God said it. So I tell you what God has done for you. If you believe it, it works for you. I don't need to come nearer you, do anything to you. No. It's already done. Can I hear amen? It's already what? Is it already done? You're not answering me. If it's already done, what do I have to add to it again? Come on, tell me. So all I need to do is to tell you.
If you believe it, you experience it. Whether you are born near the water or born near main road, it's irrelevant. It's already, with your being born near Mamwe water, it's already accomplished. Praise the Lord. So, that salvation is what God offered to you and to me in Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must what? Remember, the gospel is about Jesus the Son. So there is no other person you interject in the gospel. There is no other name. If you preach anything and add another name, it's not the gospel. There's no other name, brethren. Whether it's fire or lightning or thunder, none of them bring salvation. It's about the Son of God. It's about Jesus the Lord. He is the power of God. Somebody should say amen. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are what? Saved through faith. And not of your... So it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should... Do you know people have issues with this? They want salvation to be payment for being good. So they say, yeah, come, you give your life to Christ, he's new, but you have to be good before you do that. I met an Uber driver, and I was explaining to him. I said, God gave you this gift. I said, I'm not better than you. He said, really? I said, I'm not better than you. I said, Jesus is looking for people, really, who just come and take this gift. That God loves us and gave us salvation free, forgiveness free. I said, it's finished. He said, nobody told me anything like this. I said, what have you been hearing? He said, they tell me I have to be good. And I know I am not what? So I've been postponing it until the day I will be good. I said, no, God is not looking for any good man because there's none. There's none. I said, he's looking for people. He will make good himself. So you come the way you are, he will give you goodness. The man said, it's simple. And I said, yeah, right now. He said, here. I said, yeah. And I led him to the Lord in his taxi. Because he would have done this longest time. But they were telling him, salvation is from him. Brethren, let me even ask you a question. Somebody is in a car wreck. And you come and tell him, we will save you when you come out. You know, when you come out and clean all that blood in you, then we will send paramedics to now help you. Is that foolishness? What are you saving him from? He's in a car wreck. He needs you to come and remove those things and pull him out. So you tell somebody, go and be good before Jesus saves you. Really? I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Can I hear amen? So it's not a reward for your being good. So what were we saved from? Number one, we are saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are saved from the wrath to come and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered. It's already done. He set us free. Delivered us from the wrath to what? To come. So we can serve him without fear all the days. You don't have to be fearful of anything anymore. Can you tell your neighbor he delivered you from the wrath to come? Now look at John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He delivered from the wrath to come. Should not perish. Behave. Then he repeated it. He repeated the same thing in verse 16. That's the Holy Spirit writing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? How many times did he repeat this statement? Come on, talk to me. Twice. For emphasis. Should not perish. But have... Go back to verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have... Come down to verse 16 and see how the Spirit of God repeats the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have what? For God sent not his Son into the world to do what? condemned the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on this on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. That's what the Holy Spirit was writing in 1 John. He said, I want to tell you people, Christians, that who have believed in the Son of God, I want you to know that you have life, and that life is in you. Can I hear amen? Brethren, we are saved on the right to come. That's the scripture. Now, you know the Spirit of God, Jesus said when he comes, he's going to convince the world of three things. Three sins. Look at it in John 16:7. I will stop here because my time is almost gone. Then on Thursday, we'll talk about being saved from the power of sin, the old man. It's important that you know all these things, because if you don't know them, it will be ruling you. It will be ruling you. You know, and then other things that we are saved from, and then we'll go on to the gift of righteousness. But let's read John 16:7. What Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't what? Come. Right? Won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its what? Huh? Of its what? Did he say sins? What did he say? It's one sin. Not two. Just one. It's we Christians that are adding. But the Holy Spirit says one sin. Convict the world of what? Sin. And of God's what? See, remember that Jesus is offering the world righteousness. See? Of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. That's what Pastor Victor teaches us in those series that he does. That how the judgment will what? Come. And he said, you Christian, you are not going to be in that what? Judgment, because we have been saved from the wrath. Ah, that's what he's been teaching now. Ah, have you forgotten? Huh? Yeah. And then he tells us, he will tell us how those people will be judged and their problem. And praise God, I won't be there. And you won't be there. Amen. I said amen. Okay. So it says the world's sin is that it refuses to believe what? Come on. It refuses to what? Believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father. I will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been. He and all those that listen to him and follow him are going to be under judgment. But we that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, we are not going to be in that judgment. Can I hear amen? Okay. And then we'll talk about, next Thursday we'll talk about being saved from sin and the nature of sin. And then we'll look at your really daily life. You are really what? Daily life. And I will show you really, so you understand how your imperfection is being developed, so that you don't let the devil use your imperfection to condemn you. You don't let that happen. Because your imperfection is being what? Developed. Because we are born as babies. As newborn what? Babies. Everybody that comes into the kingdom comes as babies. And we start growing. Start growing. Now I want to ask you a question, and you must answer me. Are we human beings? Huh? Do you do perfectly everything human beings do? But you are still a human being. I'm asking a simple question. Okay, because you don't get everything human beings do perfectly, you won't go to your house. You are no more a member of your house. You are no more a member of your family now. Because you are no more qualified to enter the... Because outside you didn't get everything what? Correct. Is that what we do? So why do we do it in the house of God? I don't know if you see the analogy I'm drawing here. Eh? We are human beings, right? Do we get everything perfectly as human beings? Are there not things you are still learning? And the more you learn, the better you become. There are things you say, man, wow, I didn't know that this is the way I do this. Is that correct? Because learning, life itself is a learning process. Now, as old as I am and as old as you are, you still know that you haven't even known your wife, or you are still learning about your. So what I'm trying to say is that as old as we are still learning about life. Am I correct? And do we get it correct all the time? Now my question is, if you don't get it correct all the time, does it deprive you that you're no more a human being? Does it take away your dignity of a human being? Does it stop you from going to broker for say, I'm not going to my house today. I'm no more worthy to enter my house because I didn't get it right at my job. No, he's going home to go and eat. He will tell the wife, he said, if you see what I did, it's like, joy. I didn't know I could do a thing like this. And the wife will sit down and eat, my friend. But he has learned a lesson. Tomorrow he won't do it what? That way. Because life in the natural is growth. And we never perfect in the natural. So how can we come in the spiritual? And if you get it wrong once, you are no more fit to be a Christian. You are no more fit to be blessed. You can't go to church again. You see the analogy I'm drawing? Because in the spiritual, it is also the same learning process. Learning process. Growth process. Growth process. It's the same growth process. You go from stage to stage to stage to stage. But in the meantime, because you are growing, doesn't mean because you don't get it right all the time, you are no more a member of the family. Your blessings are no more yours. You are now under judgment. God will kill you. Who does that to his children? Praise the Lord. And I want to ask you another question. When people backslide and come back, do you tell them to receive Jesus again? I'm asking you, why? Jesus never left them. You don't ask them. Because he said, I will never leave you. Yeah. If you leave them, they won't come back. They won't come back. They are lost forever. He stayed there. And in fact, he's the one that brought them back to their senses. He's the one walking in them, bringing them. And sometimes when they come back, they grow faster than you. Because they now realize that out there, it's no use. I don't know if you get what I'm trying to say. So give yourself room. Don't kill yourself. You will get there. Can I hear amen? You will what? And give another person room. So all of us are growing. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. I don't know if I helped you or not. But if you got something, say amen. So on Thursday, I don't know if we have program on Thursday, but if I'm teaching, I'll continue from there. I will take it to understand things we are saved from. And then go to righteousness and see that how that righteousness plays out into your daily life. Into your daily, you see that you really need it to be able to.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.